this morning with Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. One of the things that I think we sometimes grow weary of is praying. We pray for things that just we don't seem to see anything happening, and we grow weary. And sometimes we feel like we're doing that by rote. So that's going to be, you know, it says doing good, but one of the things that we can do that's a good thing to do is to pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all the admonitions to prayer, many of which that we are going to look at this morning. We pray that you'd speak to us through your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of our volunteers was struggling a few weeks ago to open the combination lock on the dumpster out here. And she'd been told the combination, but she couldn't quite remember it. So she came and asked for help from me. So I went out with her and started to dial the combination. But after the first couple numbers, I kind of drew a blank and I stopped to think for a moment. And then I closed my eyes and then I looked up and I opened my eyes and I kind of mumbled to myself. And then I looked back at the lock and I finished opening it. Well, this woman told me, "Bill, I'm so amazed at your faith just praying and immediately remembering the combination." And I said, "Hey, there's nothing to it. The number's on a piece of tape above the dumpster." It's not, but that's what you call an apocryphal story. Here's another, I don't know if it's apocryphal, this is very plausible. There's a story of a little boy who was kneeling beside his bed with his mother and his grandmother and softly saying his prayers, "Dear God, please bless mommy and daddy and the cats and the dogs and my food and everything else. Give me a good night's sleep," right? Kind of prayer that you little kids pray. And then suddenly he looked up and he shouted, "And don't forget the bicycle for my birthday." His mom said to the boy, "There's no need to shout like that. God isn't deaf." "No," said the little boy, "but Grandma is." Here's a good prayer to pray. "Thank you, God, that so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, short-tempered, or overindulgent. I'm really thankful for that. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. In Jesus' name, amen." Did you know they have dial-up prayer for atheists now? You call the number and it rings, but nobody answers. Now, one of the things that we should pray is all the kind of things that we're going to rehearse, but we also remember that we're taught to pray about everything, aren't we? We're taught to pray about everything. With thanksgiving. We're taught a lot of different things about prayer from God's Word. And yet, I would say that many, if not most of us, if asked, would say that we could do better. Even those of us who are really faithful prayers. Another thing we could all agree about prayer is that we would like to be more persistent, maybe more tenacious. I like that word. It has some grit to it, doesn't it? Like a bulldog with a bone that he won't let go. For some reason, our almighty, omnipotent God, the God who is sovereign over everything that happens, has in his wisdom and his grace decided to use the prayer of the saints to accomplish his purposes. Honestly, doesn't this seem baffling to us? Why would a God who is literally all-powerful, a God who can do anything he wants to do or decides to do, want us to ask him for anything? You know, God doesn't need us. I'm sorry to tell you that, my brothers and sisters. He loves us, but he doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us for anything. He doesn't need us like we need people, like we need things, and we need God. He is self-sufficient in a very real sense of that phrase. We see that from Scripture too. Job chapter 42 verse 2 says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, He, God, does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, What have you done? That is, nobody can stop it. Here's the positive way of saying that God will accomplish all His will. We see this in Isaiah 46, where it says, For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. And then he says in the next verse, this is God talking about His goodness, My counsel will stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. And then you have Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, one of the most comprehensive statements about God's sovereignty in the Bible, where it says, According to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. In other words, whatever happens, it's consistent with the counsel of God's will. And then you could go to Psalm 115, verse 3, and read, Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. So we pray to this God who is sovereign, who does what He pleases. Can we admit that this is an amazing privilege, but it's also a mystery? If you can explain that to me, see me after the service. Think about it. The Creator of the universe, the only all-wise, all-powerful, all-good being who exists, tells us finite, fallible, and sinful creatures to ask Him to do things that we think would be good for the glory of His name and for the good of His world. But that's exactly what we are taught in the model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:9, the prayer that Jesus taught us. We pray, Hallowed be Your name. That means make Your name holy, make Your name revered, make Your name honored. That model prayer also instructs us to pray that God's will is done, even as the angels do God's will in heaven. There are reasons we should pray for things that we want, even though we know God's sovereign will be done. For one, God commands us to pray for what we want. Now, there's a very, very important stipulation or caveat here. This assumes that the things we want are shaped by His Word. That's a very important caveat to the idea that we pray for what we want. In other words, praying for a $1 million mansion probably isn't shaped by God's Word. That is, unless you live in California where a $1 million mansion buys you a one-bedroom duplex. Maybe that's okay to pray for that there. John 15:7. Tells us, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. In other words, whatever you want, and it will be done for you. But see the caveat there. You abide in me. My words abide in you. That means it's shaped by God's word, what we ask for. So again, this doesn't mean we pray selfishly, but that we pray according to His will. Psalm 37, verse 4. Tells us, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Can you see how easily that passage of Scripture can and is often abused? The desires of my heart, whatever I want, right? But notice what comes first in this verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. Think about this. I believe when you truly do that, when you truly delight yourself in the Lord, I believe when you do that, when God is truly your all in all, He's your delight, He is your source of joy. He is your recognized source of provision. Then the desires of your heart are transformed. They're changed into God's desires. You will want what He wants. This is very important. So then when we pray, He does give us the desires of our hearts because our desires have become His desires. The Word shapes our wants and our wishes by His revealed will in the Word of God. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should ask for what we want, informed by the Word, because if we don't, we may not get it. James 4:2 says, You do not have because you do not ask. This again highlights the mystery of prayer. Apparently, there is a real, genuine causal connection between our asking and God's giving. God chooses to involve our prayers in his redemptive work. Amazing. Amazing. So even though I don't think we'll truly or fully understand that connection this side of eternity, that's the way God's chosen to do it. So let's not question God's way of doing things. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign, large and in charge over everything in his creation. He loves us, but he's not kidding. He's not toying with us when he tells us in his word things as we read in Romans 12:12, which says, be constant in prayer. Philippians 4:6, let your requests be made known to God. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And Luke 18:1, always pray and don't give up. This is an admonition to prayer. Even though God is sovereign, even though he will always accomplish his purposes. So with this as a background, foundational understanding for prayer, I want to get a little more specific this morning with some things related to prayer that have been much on my mind in recent weeks. Those of you who were here 14 years ago may remember the launch of what we then called the Help Wanted Prayer Challenge. This was based on a specific passage of Scripture about prayer in Matthew chapter 9. Let me read that, beginning with verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." How many of you remember that Help Wanted Prayer Challenge, right? We see some key themes outlined in this passage of Scripture. First, we see that the harvest is plentiful. In other words, there's plenty of work to be done, and in this context, it means there are plenty of souls that God still intends to be saved. This passage tells us that anyone who's working in some capacity in the harvest, nobody will get bored, right? Because there's plenty of harvesting work to be done, and there are not enough people to do it. So think about this. There are more people needed to serve as workers in the harvest because the crops need to be harvested in a timely manner, or the harvest will spoil. We also see who the boss is, not just the boss, but the owner. Verse 38 tells us that this is the Lord's harvest. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to anyone but him. It doesn't belong to church leadership. It doesn't belong to the congregation. We also see the solution that Jesus gave for this dilemma. Ask. In other words, pray. Right? The dilemma is that the crops are ready. There's a lot of them ready to be harvested. The crops sitting there waiting to be picked. But with the number of workers currently doing the work of the harvest, it can't be done adequately, so we need more workers. If we're to use our business owner analogy just a little further here, it's as if Jesus was saying, ask your boss to send more workers into his business so we can all get the job done. Please get the boss to put out a help wanted sign. Hire more help, right? But it's also clear from this passage of Scripture that it's stronger than the boss just simply putting out a help wanted sign and saying, please come. The word translated send out means thrust out, drive out. There's some strength or force behind this. That's one reason why it's the Lord of the harvest who sends out workers, not us. Because he's the boss and we're not. We can't recruit anyone for his harvest work. We can cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is doing to bring workers into the harvest, but we cannot initiate something that God hasn't already ordained. So then what's our part? What do? We ask. Or maybe more strongly, we beseech. Or we pray earnestly, as some versions say, that the Lord of the harvest would send more workers to get the job done. This was the gist of what we challenged this church body to do 14 years ago. And you can look around and you can see much of the fruit of this challenge. We were very intentional in that season about prayer in general, but even more specifically about praying for growth in this body we call TCF. Not for growth's sake, never. Let that never be said that we want to grow just to be bigger. We want to grow. Why? We want to grow for the sake of the harvest. God's given us a mission, and that practical reality is that we need more workers for this mission that He's given us. We prayed that God would bring us individuals and families who would join us in the work of the harvest. We prayed that God would bring people to Christ who would be discipled, growing in Christ to become harvest workers themselves. Just a few examples of what came during that season of harvest-related prayers. Two of our current elders and their families joined TCF's Corner of the Harvest after that challenge, the Failers and the Thorpes. When they came, there were 4 Failers and 6 Thorpes. They've done more than just come to the church. Now there are 7 Failers with an 1/8 on the way. Praise the Lord. And 7 Thorpes, right? These two families have contributed in so many significant ways, even beyond the sheer numbers that they brought into this church family. And then another thing that came of that season, Sue Wright proposed and developed the monthly prayer advance, which continues. And we saw others come to TCF and stay during that season, including new believers like Tammy Franklin. But you may have noticed this about human nature in general, and maybe yourself in particular. I've witnessed this myself sometime and in my work with some of the organizations that I've been involved with. I was on the board of Mend Pregnancy Center for over 15 years. I served as board president for 4 of those years. I also served 15 years on the board of the American Lung Association local chapter. And in both these organizations, we'd have events, we'd have programs that would get people all charged up about doing something positive for these organizations, but inevitably interest would wane. Isn't that true, Diane, who was president of Mend for many years? You get people charged up, and for a little while, you got a lot of help, right? But it goes away. It becomes unsustainable. So you have to churn up interest again with something new every year or two, because programs tend to run their course and decline. It's just human nature. But brothers and sisters, the harvest is not a program. It's not a program. It's God's redemptive work that we have the privilege of joining. Keeping faithful volunteers over time is a very difficult thing. But you know, I'm very thankful for this fellowship where I witness many people serving in the same role year after year, some decade after decade. It's remarkable. In many wonderful ways, I believe God is very pleased with this, just as we had great interest and participation in what we called the Help Wanted Prayer Challenge 14 years ago, especially when we began to see tangible answers to those prayers. But over time, it kind of faded away. Now, I know there are many here who still faithfully pray for growth. They faithfully pray for evangelistic efforts. But again, it's hard to persevere in these things, even when we know that they're good, and even when we believe in them, that they're the right thing to do. So over time, we adjusted the monthly prayer advance. It started out with 12 hours. We adjusted it to 10. Over time, fewer and fewer signed up. So after beginning with every month being on-site, we changed this to on-site just once each quarter. But the numbers are still down, and our monthly corporate prayer meeting also reflects this trend. So please understand me this morning. I'm not here to scold us, okay? This is just a recognition of the practical realities of our human nature. It's true of all of us. One of those practical realities is that things like that prayer initiative, the Help Wanted Prayer Challenge 14 years ago, tend to slowly decline or fade away. It's human nature, isn't it? It's human nature, and in many ways, it's the nature of our existence as people in this world. Things slow down without something nudging or pushing them to speed up. Think about this. On a swing, you have somebody to push you to keep you going, or you can learn to kick your legs forward and backward to keep yourself going. But you can't just sit there and expect to swing, right? That's why when you have a little one and hasn't learned to keep themselves going or get themselves started, push me, right? That's what we're doing this morning. Push me, push me. So it is in our Christian life with prayer, with Bible study, with fellowship, and all these things that help us grow in Christ. We must be intentional or they will fade away. Often as we grow in the Lord, we develop enough self-awareness and initiative so that we can keep on swinging. But some other times, we need a push. I've felt that push personally as I consider this transitional season in the life of TCF. We have some transitions, my brothers and sisters. We've already experienced some of them. Some of them are going to happen in the next 5, 10 years. Look around. Just take a minute to look around. A lot of gray hairs in this room. Huh? It's stating the obvious that we are an aging church. It's stating the obvious that we don't have as many young families with young children as we used to have. Yet to me, it's just as obvious that God still has things for this little corner of the harvest to do, to accomplish. It's just as obvious that we have a significant spiritual life here at TCF with deep relationships that God uses to help all of us grow in Christ and to advance His kingdom through TCF. So the mission God has given us has not changed, even though the church is changing. So let's not be afraid to notice that, to recognize that. Half the elders are retired or semi-retired from their jobs, though not retired from serving as elders. We had 8 kids in Bible Bowl last year. That's if everyone was there. When I started as Coach Bill in Bible Bowl over 30 years ago, we had closer to 40. We haven't had a fast track 5th and 6th grade for the past 2 seasons. We'll probably have 2 kids in fast track this coming year. The answer to these transitional questions is staring us in the face. While there are things we're doing, I love what the Evangelism Council's doing, the very out-of-the-box creative ideas that they've come up with. There's one thing we must keep doing. So here's where you get the push on the swing and not grow weary in doing this good thing that the Word says to do. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers into His harvest through TCF. In a practical sense, that means we pray that God will prompt each of us, each one of us, to share Christ in our own individual circles of influence, our neighborhood, our workplace, our activities, and that we participate also in the ongoing evangelistic efforts, like the upcoming Sunday morning breakfast, like the VBS coming next, well, it's 2 months away, almost, the Good News Club, the laundry ministry, right? And in doing that, our prayer is we see people come to Christ and that they trust in Christ for eternal life and they come here to TCF to learn and to grow in what it means to be a Christ follower and then how to grow into a faithful servant of the Master in their own right. You'll have to decide whether some of these things apply to you this morning, but I have to confess that I do need this reminder. Because things wane, things deteriorate, things wear down. I need that push on the swing because I can slip into an inadequate and underdeveloped view of what prayer is. And it can be reflected in my attitudes and reflected in my actions and sometimes reflected in my words. How many times, you don't have to raise your hand here, but how many times have you or have I, after describing or lamenting a situation over which we clearly have little or no control, or maybe a situation that appears mostly hopeless, we finish that discussion with the phrase, well, all we can do is pray. Now, I never mean it to sound the way that it, I know it sounds when I say it, but I'm starting to think that such statements like, all we can do is pray, betray something in me. They betray a deficient and underdeveloped appreciation for and value of and understanding of what prayer really is. How important and how powerful prayer really is. All we can do is pray? Doesn't that statement sound like a last resort? It's like saying, well, if only I could do something. Isn't that our tendency, right? I just want to do something. If I could do something, it might get better or fixed or whatever it is we're talking about. If I could just figure out what to do, but since I can't figure out what to do, since I can't do something, oh well, all I can do is pray. Now, I'm not going to be the word policeman and scold you for the next time you say something like that to me, because I'm not going to scold myself the next time I think that or say it myself. In fact, I'm guessing I'll probably find myself in a conversation maybe sometime soon where I'm at least tempted to say the same thing, although I'll be reminded of this sermon and I want to practice what I preach, right? That's because there are a lot of things that leave us feeling helpless or unable to do anything on our own, unable to do anything about it, right? I've got a long list of situations I cannot impact in any way by doing something. I mean, it's a long list, and I pray about most of those things. All I can do is pray. And that's one way in which our understanding of prayer is sometimes very deficient, which is why we recalled what the Word of God says about praying to our sovereign God, the long list of scriptures that I gave you here this morning in the opening moments of this message. We have this overconfidence in our ability to change in a situation, to bring about change in a situation. We think, we deceive ourselves really, but we think we have some level of control when the truth is we don't have any control. Brothers and sisters, we don't have any control. Now, we think we have this idea if we or someone else could just do something, anything, then a given circumstance will change for the better. But we so easily forget what Jesus spoke in John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Now, we could stop there and get a lot from that. But then it says, double down on it. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But it says, the one who bears much fruit is the one who abides in me. So you can do nothing. And how do we abide in him? Well, there's a lot of ways we can do that. But one of the chief ways that God has given us to abide in him is that we pray. Author Jerry Bridges once wrote that prayer is the tangible expression of our dependence on God. When we pray, we're recognizing that without him, we can do nothing. We're owning the fact, we're embracing even the fact that despite what we might think of our talents, our abilities, our resources, our emotional, physical, or spiritual capacity, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Nothing? Really? That very idea is kind of repulsive to us, isn't it? But it tells us how prideful we really are. That's pride, isn't it? That's because pride is the original sin, and we generally, most of us at least, think a little bit more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Well, yeah, I know that I need God, but if I could just do this or that or say this or that, then maybe the situation would change. We have this deadly self-sufficiency in us. And I say deadly because the more that we rely on ourselves, the more troubled or challenging the circumstances in our lives can really become. Now, the exact opposite happens when we pray. When we pray, we are put in the humble position of asking. Think about it. You don't need to ask for something that you already have or something you can get or achieve on your own. When we pray, we're in the humiliating position of acknowledging, admitting that all we have, that all we are able to do is only because of God's grace and his mercy and his love at work in our lives. So what do we have to do? We have to ask for everything. Everything. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to ask for everything. Think of the traditional posture of prayer. What is it? It's on our knees, right? That's the traditional posture of prayer. And I think there's a reason for that. Now, it's not necessary to pray on your knees to have a right attitude of prayer. Some of us can't kneel for very long without pain in our knees. That's me, too. I'm just not, I learn this every Saturday when my grandson's with me and I'm down on the floor with him. And boy, it's hard to get up, right? So I can't kneel for very long. So I'll usually sit when I pray, or sometimes I'll stand or I'll walk, or sometimes I'll sit with the double face palm, right? That's a good way to pray. Or I swim laps, actually. I pray when I swim laps. It's a pretty mindless exercise. You know, at the very most, you're counting laps, and that's about all you have to think about it, other than keep going. So I pray. I pray through my list. But when we're on our knees, either figuratively or literally, we're pretty helpless. Now, if I were to kneel down here this morning and ask James to come over and try to knock me down, he wouldn't have too much trouble. When you're on your knees, you're pretty vulnerable. You're in a helpless posture. And you know what? I believe that is exactly the position that God wants us in when we pray. He doesn't just want us to trust in Him. He does, okay? He wants us to trust in Him. But He wants us to depend on Him fully, completely. So when we think about that, He wants us to not just to trust, but just to depend on Him, as if we're helpless, right? As if everything depends on Him. Why? Because it does. When we do pray, when we do depend on Him in the context of a regular and constant devoted prayer life, the irony is that then we can actually do more. We can actually do more, but it will be empowered by Him. John Bunyan once said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." That sets some priorities for us, doesn't it? Though there may be many things we could do to see growth here at TCF, the most important thing we can and should be doing is praying. That's again because of what Jesus noted in Matthew chapter 9, "The harvest is plentiful." He didn't follow that statement by saying that we needed to do something, that we needed a new church growth plan, that we needed an advertising campaign, that we needed to change this or that. No, the first thing, the only thing actually He said to do, is pray. Jesus said to His disciples that the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Now, just a quick sidebar here before we come to a close. I've emphasized this prayer for growth that I want to push you on the swing to do, okay? We had a kind of a cool help-wanted prayer challenge, had a name for it. Maybe we should call this the push-on-a-swing prayer challenge. I don't know. We don't have to have a name for it, right? We just need that push, and that's what we're trying to do here this morning. But one of the things that I want to think about this morning is that the help-wanted prayer challenge has spawned other things, and like the women's prayer for descendants, right? I don't think that came directly from the Help Wanted prayer challenge. It was just a recognition of the same truth. Just as the Lord told us prayer was the way to bring laborers for the harvest, it's just as clear that no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws, or as Jim Garrett has pointed out recently, drags them. That means we can do everything right. We can say all the right words. We can have all the right apologetics arguments. And those things are not unimportant, okay? I don't want to say those things are unimportant. We can be incredibly winsome. We can be very loving. But without the Holy Spirit bringing a soul to the point of repentance and trust in Christ, no one can be saved. And since God is the only one who can do this, the most important thing we can do is what? We can ask. We can pray for those friends, those family members, those loved ones to trust in Christ. Not just to pray, but to be diligent, to be tenacious in prayer, to knock and keep on knocking, right? Keep on asking, to always pray and not give up. We see that several times, mentioned in several ways in the Word of God. To always pray and not give up. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do. It's hard to do because we are frail jars of clay. It's hard to do because prayer itself is hard work. It's hard to do because we all don't always see behind the scenes how God may be working. But it's necessary work, essential work, to advance the kingdom of God in individual hearts as well as to help TCF grow and continue to participate in the Lord's harvest. Amen? There's a great verse in Revelation that pictures the prayers that we pray. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What a wonderful picture that is of prayers. Think about it. The prayers of the saints in Revelation 5:8, especially as represented by incense in the context of the temple imagery, is understood to represent the purpose of incense in the Jewish temple, which was to offer up a sweet aroma to God and to symbolize prayer. So think about all the prayers that you've prayed. They're in a bowl that appears before God as incense, a sweet aroma, right? The prayers of the righteous are pleasing to him. Psalm 141, verse 2, describes this aspect of prayer perfectly, where the psalmist writes, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." These prayers in God's bowls are the collection of all the believers' prayers through time. They are about everybody and about everything that is consistent with God's will. So think about it. If you pray for somebody's salvation, if you pray for somebody to get well, that prayer is in the bowl. If you pray for the safety and the relief of people after a natural disaster, that prayer is in the bowl. If you pray that God would bring people to TCF, if you pray that God would conform you or someone you love into the image of Christ, that prayer is in the bowls, brothers and sisters. Such prayers are well pleasing to him. Let's be tenacious in prayer. Let's be constant in prayer. Let's be every day filling up those bowls in heaven with our prayers. Now, as we close, along with those prayers for the workers to come into the harvest, to come to TCF, I want to ask what's on your heart. Because all the things I said about prayer this morning apply well beyond just this emphasis this morning. So if you're able, stand with me, and let's together ask the Lord to equip us to be tenacious in praying for those things. Heavenly Father, we want to admit that we are weak and frail. We want to admit, Father, that we set out with good intentions so often to do something that we know is right and is good, but we're unable to continue that. Just like we can't keep ourselves moving back and forth on a swing unless we intentionally kick our legs or have somebody push us. So, Father, we pray that you would push us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would initiate in our hearts a desire to pray about these things that we talked about here this morning, but about all the things that impact each of our individual lives. We thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers. We thank you, Father, that you ask us to pray. You tell us, you command us to pray. So, Father, help us to be faithful to you. We know we can't do this on our own without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we come to you now, Father, and ask you to help us in this endeavor, to help us participate in advancing your kingdom by praying for the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest, by praying for those loved ones that are near and dear to our hearts, who are pagans. They're not in your kingdom, Father. They're not walking with you. Father, help us to be faithful, to be tenacious in praying for that, even when we don't see what you're doing. That's when it's hardest, Father, and we admit that it's hard. But we pray, Father, that you would help us, that you would help us, that you would push us, you would enable us and equip us to be prayers, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.